Well, we had a great week here in our convention. I think we have seen things, we have heard things, we're going to bed at night, even late at night. Many of us had short nights, but hopefully long memory. Yeah, of seeing people that we love and knowing them. We did a blitz yesterday. We went with a bus and cars to Washington, D.C. And on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, we had in the rain. And boy, did it rain a lot yesterday, didn't it? And in the rain, we just had a meeting on the steps and just enjoyed the history of America. We spoke about that. We handed out tracts and just shared. And all week long, there were young people with Pastor Love and Pastor Pete and Beaver Dam and Hershey Park and Bible studies, and then people from France and China and Ecuador and Costa Rica and Hungary and Finland. It was just a very rich time. Our first speaker this morning is Pastor Kende, who is the pastor, one of the pastors in Hungary, a great friend and a servant. So welcome him.
It's great to see you, and it's been great to see you this week, and it has been great to see Christ in many of you. My time this year was really special to me. It wasn't the usual conference blur, but it was a lot of people and God giving me a lot of contacts, and I really go home full of new names and new faces and the precious moments and awesome words under the anointing. And really, that's how we are, right? We're full. We are filled with so much after this week. Amen. And I go home just so full. And thank you for that. I have a full prayer list. It's a long one now. I'm so happy for it. So anyways, let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. And we thank you for this morning, the morning message, Pastor Carl's reading to us, and his amazing words of faith, and how stirring that was, and the message, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this service as well, that you would touch our hearts and lead us, Lord. And we pray that you would impart something precious and personal to us under the anointing, in Christ's name. Amen. Many believers are concerned with the devil, and some are fearing him so much that they overdo, really, the whole thing. They busy themselves with demons and what demons do and what the enemy does. And I think he's here now, and I think he's doing that now. And it's kind of a hopeless exercise, really, because how could you outsmart Satan? I don't know if you know, but like there are, you know, chess masters, and then there are like grandmasters, like there are like people who are like extremely good, and they say that the difference between the two is a few moves ahead. Like a master sees, I don't know, 30, 40, something like that moves, and then the next level is like 33 or 43, you know, if just a few moves ahead, but that's enough to win the whole game. Now you trying to figure out what Satan does, and he's like 600 moves ahead of you. You know, it's like hopeless. It's a hopeless exercise. You will never outwit him. Of course, he has his limitations, which is our joy, not his. But it is our joy that he's very limited, actually, compared to God. So he will never, you know, achieve his real purpose of defeating God. But as far as we go, we can never outwit him. We cannot gain the upper hand that way. And I would just like to speak very shortly about his strategy and his tactic, and how we can gain the upper hand. And if you turn with me to Matthew 12, verse 25, Jesus says, And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And we know this thought, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We understand this idea. Every child believes that mom and dad has like a special unity that's stronger than anything else. And that's why they are so devastated when that is broken in a divorce, because they had hoped that that house will stand and it cannot be broken, it cannot be destroyed by anything. And this is something that we would all like to believe. I would like to believe that my family cannot be broken. I would like to believe that my church cannot be broken. I would like to believe that, you know, this country cannot be broken, that my country cannot be broken by the enemy, and that all that I love cannot be destroyed. But actually, here Jesus says that there is a sure way of destroying the precious divide a house against itself. And it's amazing to us, but it really is something that we have to account with, that hatred can destroy a house that was built by love, that selfishness can destroy a church that was built by love and by the. It's amazing to us that this can happen. But when the enemy wants to destroy something that is precious, I believe this is his simple recipe. This is how he does it. This is one of his great ways. It's an amazing truth to us to consider this morning. All Satan wishes to do, really, all that he wishes to do is to get something divisive in there. That is his heart's desire. And what is the most divisive thing? Ask your neighbor, please, would you? What is the most divisive thing? What do you think? Yeah, you know, I think what, okay, you have answers. I'm sorry, I'm not going to listen to your answers. Forgive me for that. Forgive me, please. I'm sorry. But you know what I think the most divisive thing is? The most divisive thing is Satan. Really, it is him because if you look at John 8:44, like a description of him, you know, sometimes people ask me, so if Satan is so intelligent, then why did he kill Jesus on the cross? You know, like he should have figured it out. But actually, here we read that he was a murderer from the beginning, John 8:44, and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. It is just, that's the way he is. He is a murderer. Of course he killed Jesus. He's like a junkie who cannot not do it, you know, who just cannot, you know, he's just evil. He just wants to do it. He just wants to, you know, hurt that which is precious. So Satan, you know, he's the most divisive thing, really. No wonder, like in Revelation, you read his name is Abaddon or Apollyon, you know, the destroyer, the destruction himself. So what Satan would like to do is just to get a little bit of himself in there. That's his heart's desire. With our church, with our countries, with our hearts, with our families, that is his desire, to get a little bit of himself in there. That's how it works with him. He, like any good Jehovah's Witness, once you open the door, you know, puts in his foot. And, you know, you cannot close it. And at least in Hungary, they used to do that. We cannot have guns in the house. That's the reason. So that's what Satan wants to do. You know, he just wants to put his foot in a little bit. That's his desire. That's all he asks for. That's really all he wishes. Just to get his thoughts in your mind, just to get his emotions in your emotions, just to get in a little bit of his self-love into you, just to get a little bit of his pride into you, you know. And that is your demise then when that happens, really. Many Christians, I'm saying this because I believe a lot of Christians try to battle Satan in some fields where really it's useless. And you can waste your life doing that. You can just do so much. You know, some believers try to battle the devil in their emotions. You know, some try to shout him down. And, you know, others flock to preachers and teachers who claim that they have the power against Satan, and they feel protected under that umbrella. But we realize in our church that the main issue for us is elsewhere. We believe in the devil. We know. We don't belittle the whole thing. Of course, we know about it. But here is, I think, what we are entrusted with, that I would keep my house undivided. And in my heart, there would be the unity. Really, first, Psalm 86:11, you know, unite my heart to fear your name. I think I quoted that verse just about every year I got here. It is a very important verse to me. You know, in my heart, and then in my family, and then to do for my country and for my church what I can. And how do I do this? Just to close, you know, that, you know, we sometimes say this, you know, if you wanted to get the water out of this cup, one way to do it would be to pour something heavier in it, like, let's say, mercury, which is really a metal. It's just liquid metal. It's very heavy. And you pour it in, and it just forces the water out. And, you know, this is really like God's nature, God's heart, the love of Christ. This in our hearts, it is so important to us. This is how it works. Because once this cup is full of, let's say, mercury, a liquid metal, you can pour water on it all day long. It won't change a thing. Won't even ripple the surface. Nothing will happen because it is so heavy. And that is the nature of Christ in our hearts. Amen. When His love is in us, then how would self-love be interesting? When His holiness is like, you know, stirring, and when the Holy Spirit leads us, how could this world be so intriguing as to follow? And this is what Paul told us, and I just want to close with these words. In Ephesians 3:19, he said, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what you want. Get, you know, filled with love. Like that picture with the mercury, get heavy, okay? Get heavy with love. And this is with His love. And then Ephesians 4:13, it also speaks about fullness. And the pastor and the teacher and hearing him and listening to him, Ephesians 4:13, that my heart would be laden with this love, with this truth, so that the enemy could not put his foot in, so that which is divisive could not come in. And Colossians 2:2 also, to live in the mystery of Christ, so that our hearts would be so laden, so burdened, so heavy with this, that we would have no inclination, no openness to that. And I just want to finish with this. You know, we have a promise. We have a promise. There are some houses that hatred and the enemy cannot destroy. And this is our promise. In 2 Corinthians 5:4, we're promised that one day this body, you know, will change and it will be incorruptible. In Revelation 21 and 22, we see the New Jerusalem. And evil will not touch that. There will never be a division there. And we, our hearts, you know, we just eagerly await that. Amen? That is what we look for. But today, we also have a promise. It's Matthew 16:18, the church. And really, you know, in reality, overall, the enemy cannot win. Amen? Amen.
Right, we have a great pastor in Mumbai, India, and you know Pastor Carl Silva, and he has been battling a certain disease that has hit his body. But he did send us something for our convention, and so we're going to listen to that right now. Yeah, it's really awesome.
India. It is so special for my wife and I to be a part of the convention through this video. We are watching the sessions online and praying that this would be one of the most refreshing conventions ever for our great missionary family. As most of you are aware, the enemy suddenly attacked my health 3 years ago. We knew it was a demonic attack, because when it happened, our churches in India and Nepal were in the midst of an amazing revival in everywhere. I believe that God is somehow using this great season of testing for a testimony in the angelic arena. During the fire that Job went through, his faith and his love for God were not only being tested, but were also on display. It is so vital during the seasons of testing, which can affect any one of us, that we learn to put on the mind of Christ, maintain our joy, and move forward. Among the many things that God has been speaking to me is to learn to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The soldiers regularly risk their lives against the enemy on the battlefield. How much more should we missionaries be willing to bear the scars of the battle for Christ? It is God fighting the good fight of faith. This good fight, because we already know the outcome. We win.
How many of you know Pastor Carl from years ago? He came to our Bible College 1989, maybe 88, 89, as a young man, and graduated and then went back home with his brother-in-law, Pastor Brian Coelho, to minister and plant churches in India, and he's been doing that. And then, as he said 3 years ago, the devil attacked his body with this neurological disease. And 3 years now, we've seen his faith with his dear wife, Susie, and are very affected by his presence, Pastor Carl's faith, his love, his attitude, as we heard. And he is saying that my body, he's believing God for healing. My body is my body, but my spirit and my mind and what I believe is where I'm really living. I'm living more than just in my body, but I'm living in faith. And this testimony means a lot to us because of the depth that we recognize and discern in a believer who is important in our lives. We said in the morning message this morning that God really cares about people having depth. Would you turn with me to Psalm 42? This is what I want to speak about today, our relationship with God. In Psalm 42. Tonight, Pastor Neil is going to sing with the Indian, you know, I don't know if you're going to have a little group with you, the Indians that have been a rich blessing to us, and then he's going to also share others too tonight. So our convention continues on. And maybe you didn't get an opportunity, have an opportunity this week to be with us here at the convention, but it was a profound, meaningful, important, memorable experience. And we are recognizing and discerning the Spirit of God in our lives by God's grace. This is important. We have a new life now because of a gift, the grace of God. Before, as people, we often live in our guilt and our fear, our sense of inadequacy. But then Christ came into our life and gave us His life. His life is different from our life. Our life is biological life, natural life, or the flesh. But when we are born again, we are born of the Spirit, and this is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that Christ came and then He left, but He sent another that is just like Him. And that is the Holy Spirit. And He has come into our lives in our spirit. Our human spirit has become alive to God. Ephesians 2:1. And now we have the knowledge of God, the nature of God. And this all by God's grace. In Zechariah 4:7, it is the Spirit of grace. Then we have the mind of grace in Matthew 20. Then we are growing in the grace of God. And it's a very important word to learn. It's the name of our church, Greater Grace. Maizona Karen, meaning more grace, or greater in the sense of there is grace that is common grace. There is what's called common grace. The unsaved have common grace. And then the believer has grace. He is saved by grace. And then the humble has greater grace. If you are humble, you find greater grace. And then you have dying grace. This is when you die and God is with you very strongly the end of your life. You have dying grace. You are, this is what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I finish my course. I have completed it. And when I gave an answer in the presence of my opposition, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me, and He strengthened me. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, meaning He was not in the Colosseum facing the lion, and also the spiritual meaning to the lion being the devil. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and physically and spiritually, and then Paul, as a Roman citizen, was executed. He was beheaded in a small clump of trees in Rome, just in the woods, a little bit off to the side, where they marched him out in a small group of people, and he was beheaded, martyred. But he said, God was with, this is before that happened, of course, but in the court, God was with me. We can be sure God was with him when he was beheaded. God was with him at the end. He had dying grace. Well, we're not at that place today, but we are thinking of relationship. We are thinking of connection. And here we have Psalm 42, verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep. just like to use that phrase, we'll say it in the message, deep calls onto deep. What deep? Well, it's about water, actually. Deep water. But we know also that when we read the Bible, we compare spiritual words with spiritual, and we find another deep. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Learn to read your Bible and meditate on the Bible as the Bible has words. There are Christians that they are believers in their heart, but they haven't found the blessing of having a renewed mind by words. How does a young man change his way? By taking heed unto thy word. How does a man stop sinning? By taking and hiding the word in his heart. How does a man discover a whole new dimension of life? It is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I have one Bible verse that I memorize and I have it all my life. It's not really a rich vocabulary. But when we find the Bible and we start to study it and think about it, it actually adds to itself. Words are added to words. Now here's another deep. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 10. But God, well, verse 9 is important. Let's read verse 9. But as it is written, I has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. On the outside, our ears and our eyes, they perceive the things that are external. But what is deep? Verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. I think of the earth like this. Here's the earth. And then if we could just can think of God somehow, this is just a circle. And there are things that are somehow like on the earth and somehow in the heavens, heavens and earth, and we kind of see things about God. Like we see how great the universe is, so we might say, wow, God must be really smart. We see a beautiful sky or a beautiful bird or a fish, we go, wow. That's beautiful. Did God make that? Yeah, God made that. Wow, he is cool. God is smart. God is powerful. The lightning and the thunder and the ocean roaring. Wow, God must be powerful. It's true. But what about, and here we'll just use a different color, what about the deep things of God? How do the deep calls unto the deep? The deep things of God are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. But the eyes of man behold other things about God. Like my eyes see maybe, oh wow, he's smart, he's cool. God must be awesome. He's powerful. But I got to know the heart of the man. I read this funny little joke story about a man, Joe, who was dying. One of his old friends, he was kind of angry with him. They got in a tiff. They argued. The relationship was estranged. His name was Bill. Joe is dying, and he said, I got to get right with Bill. I got to call Bill in, and I got to apologize. So he called Bill in. Bill came in, and he said, Bill, He was very reluctant when he said this, but he said, "I apologize for things I have said and done." And he also assured Bill that he forgave him for the things that he did to him. And everything seemed fine until Bill turned to go away. As he walked out of the room, as Bill was about to turn and walk out of the room, Joe called out and he said, "Bill, I forgive you for everything, as I just said, and I really mean it. But remember, if I get better, this doesn't count." You know, there's another deep. There's the deep things of God, and then there's the deep things in a person. Like in this story, the guy kind of knew he had to apologize, though it was hard, but he didn't really want to. You know, if I get better and I'm not going to face God right away, then I take it back. Maybe we've heard of these kind of things because our hearts are deep. And who can know them? Well, it says here in verse 11, read it with me. "For what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him?" Aren't we really skillful with our words and our actions? Aren't we covering up a lot of things at different times? But the spirit of a man is that deep part. That part where you really live and where there is really a connection. And I feel this is what we love about each other. Because we have found that Christ is in us. We have enjoyed the fellowship all week and even all year. I live not far from here, and in the mornings I go for my morning walk through the year. This event, this week, is the highlight of my year because I get to see you. And I see you, I hear about you, we call and talk, but then I see you. And it means I see beyond the layers. I go, like, to use this red color, really, it goes, we see each other deeply. And the deep calls to the deep. Do you see that? This is relationship with God. This is Pastor Carl saying to us from India, "The devil would like to destroy my body, but I am believing God. I know God. I know the Spirit of God. I know the nature of God. And I'm going to put my own words in it from the story of Job." I'm not speaking about Pastor Carl. I don't want to put words in his mouth. But in the book of Job, we know that his body was hurting. And the question is, how much pain can you and I take in the plan? How much pain, how much turbulence can we take in life? How much disappointment? How many broken relationships, how many broken hearts, how many hopes dashed to pieces, how much stuff that can happen in our life. And we all kind of realize that's a hanging question. We don't really know. But in the words of Job, when it happened to him, he said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." And we have to wonder, where do these words come from when a man can say in his heart, "I can trust him"? It's when the man has found God in a personal way because we know 1 Corinthians 13, love, agape love, is God's love. God's love endures all things, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, suffers long, is kind, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We know that it's not behaving unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. It sees more, a bigger picture than just ourselves. This is where we have to say before God, is this the point, Lord, that you made us as personal creatures? And we also said this morning that whenever God made a personal free choice creature, whenever God created a person, this is the first one, the cherubim, Lucifer, he was created as the wisest, most beautiful. But whenever God makes a free will creature, he also has to test the relationship. It's a mystery. Why didn't Lucifer really know God? Why wasn't the deep calling to the deep with Lucifer and God? You say, Pastor, are you sure that Lucifer did not know God? I am saying, how is it that he could, if we know God, if that relationship, if we know the nature of God, then why wouldn't we trust him? If you understand that. Like if my mother is a good woman and I know her, I will trust her. If my friend is a good friend, trustworthy and loyal, and I know him, I will trust him. I feel that way with you. I feel I know you. Pastor Carl, I trust. It's part of the way we're made. But for some mystery, Lucifer was in the presence of God, but somehow there wasn't the trust. And somehow Lucifer was cast out. The test happened and he failed it. Lucifer was tested in the relationship and he failed it. He didn't make it. He didn't know. He had his own mind about it. He had his own idea. He did not trust God. He didn't. When he was tested, it just didn't resonate in him that God is my God no matter what happens to me. No matter how low I would be, or how naked I would be, or how foolish I would be, or how tiny I would be, or how unimportant or powerless I would be, he could not trust God. Who is the one but Jesus Christ? Was tested too, wasn't he? Jesus Christ was stripped, shamed, he was tested. He was in this world. But he was God himself. Yes, he was God himself, but he was also a man. And he was tested. We read that in Hebrews 5. But how did he endure the test when he's there on the cross naked and a fool? The eyes of the world. He was a fool and powerless, an idiot, a criminal, capital punishment, shame, naked. There he is, knowing God. No matter what, Christ would trust the Father. The relationship resonates with the depths of this person, with the depths of this person. That's what I want. And sisters and brothers, it is amazing. That is what we have. For Christ said, the same love that I have for the Father and the Father has for the Son is the same love that you have for one another. Isn't it fun to walk down the sidewalk and there isn't a lot of phony politeness and formality and protocol and high hats and uniform and polite form and everything, and then you get in your car and you laugh about the emptiness and hypocrisy and the phoniness of the whole thing? Polite society has the form, but we are looking for the deep, calling to the deep, like we heard in that audio. A man who was saying that my 3 years ago in the heat of Bible revival in India, in a time with God moving, Satan attacks my body. But this is a test. This is a trial. I know God could heal me in a second. I know God's word is yea and amen. I know that God is with me in it all. I know that there's nothing that could happen in this world, that neither death nor life, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, could ever separate me from this love that God gave me through Jesus Christ. That there is nothing in the world, made or unmade, that is greater than Jesus Christ himself. This is God is with me. Wow. I'm in tears. I'm amazed at what we have. But I want to share one other thing with you here. Maybe a few more, but just this point came to me this morning. Matthew 24, it says, in the end times. Now, our Supreme Court just made a decision that will affect our country, as many of you know, Thursday or Friday. And I'm thinking of what sin does in a person's life. We have a person and we have sin. And in time, what happens with sin? But it says in Matthew 4, this is a time of the end times, that the love of many gets cold and the hearts of many also are cold. In America, we are a friendly people. We have grew up this way. I always have enjoyed American people. I've lived in New York, where I'm from, Maine, Massachusetts, Maryland, traveled around the country a little bit, and I always love Americans, their warmth, their openness. They can meet a stranger and they start talking about their life and their problems and their mother and their Uncle Jim and everything, and they don't even know you. Like, I love this about us as a people. If you get in trouble, somebody will help you. I like that. Also, years ago, 40 years ago, we used to hitchhike around the country. A good man will pick you up. We didn't have fear about it. We hitchhiked around the country back in the 70s, as many of you did. But what happened? Hitchhiking's over. Can't trust. I don't know if a good man or a bad man will pick me up. I don't know what is going on. Well, not to spoil your day, but I want to say something. when a nation is sinful and the sin is increasing, so the coldness increases. So the hearts will close, they close down. Everybody gets suspicious. Everybody's guarding themselves. Everybody's careful, more careful than ever. And times change. And to promote a homosexual lifestyle, which is a sinful one, period, is not a help to our people. There'll be more pain. There'll be more problems, more addictions, more difficulties. But okay, fine, well, so be it. Let the deep call to the deep. Let us, by God's grace, find God and know God. If we know God, we can be healing to our nation. I don't have to be so politically motivated to be helpful to my country. I don't have to be a political leader. I just need to share the message that transforms people's lives. And I need that message in a fellowship like this one with you guys who are saying, I want to know Christ too, and I know him. Even in a small way, I want to know him because, look it, here he is, the winner. And you know what he did? He gave us God through his Son, Jesus Christ, gave us a new nature. And this new nature, this is the new nature that God gave us, is God's great gift to us. And that new nature is crying out for and knows Christ. The Holy Spirit shows us God. And when we know that, we walk around on the sidewalk or we spend the week together and we reflect upon it in our hearts and minds and just say, that was so refreshing. I don't know why, I just have so much liberty in my spirit and love in my heart, and I have a desire, and I have a love for God, and I have a great love for this book. And I don't want to live in sin. It's not so much fun anymore. I have a new nature. Let me close with a couple little pieces here. If a lion is in a cage, and you put before him a bowl of meat and a bowl of wheat, which one will the lion choose to eat? The lion will always choose the meat. He would never choose the wheat gluten-free because lions don't eat wheat. What do they eat? Meat, because that is who they are. Well, with a sinner, total depravity means this, that in our nature, just by our nature, we choose sin. And our leaders are not wanting to challenge us in that sin area, but give them what they want. And unfortunately, sometimes in churches, it's the same. They're afraid not to tell it like it is because they think that because sinners, they wouldn't say it this way, but sinners choose sin, so don't touch that. Because they won't come back. But when you are born again, we are saying, I want another choice. Tell me something, not sin. Tell me about God. Tell me not what I want to hear. Tell me what I need to hear. Don't feed my flesh, feed my spirit. Because I need that. I need Christ in my life. Right? Last story. How does an Eskimo kill a wolf? He takes seal blood, warm seal blood, he puts it in a bucket, and he dips a knife in the bucket, and then he puts the knife outside to freeze. Then he brings the knife back in, dips it again in another layer of blood, frozen, he brings it to freeze. He does it about 5 times until a thick frozen coat of seal blood is around the knife. After that, he sticks the knife in the ground outside with the blade up, and he watches. A wolf smells the blood, comes to eat a seal, but finds this little frozen seal popsicle. They start licking it over and over until it numbs their tongue. But when they get through the blood and they hit the knife, they don't feel it. It's too late. They bleed to death and die. Total depravity is like that. We will always choose what will kill us. Sin. Unless God, by His grace, intervenes. And as the Holy Spirit gives us a new understanding. I don't need sin. I need Christ. I don't need my desires. I need God's will. I don't need my superficial flesh. I need the deep calling to the deep and saying, God, do you have enough love to satisfy? Do you have love to lead me? Do you have love to guide me? Do you have love to deliver me? Do you have your love to give me a new lifestyle? God says, I do stop your stuff. Leave your pornography and your garbage and your flesh and your lying and all those things. And none of us are totally. We all have a sin nature that has the potential to live a fleshly life without God. We all have the potential to be depressed, to be miserable, to be cranky, to be petty, to be kind of nasty. I've had my nasty moments. I'm sure you have. One time I preached a great message here. My wife was here. She's always here, but at the 9 o'clock service. Anyway, I go home, and she said, are you the same guy that preached that message? Are you the same guy? I go, yeah. I was like a little boy. I go, yeah. He did it. If you know my wife, she's awesome, but you know what I'm saying. Very kind, you know, loving. She's amazing. She helps my joy. Yes, it is the same guy. Isn't it amazing that the same guy that could preach the same message could also be later unkind or unwise or silly or foolish? And the good news is that we recognize this, and then in a second you can say, I know God is enough. God is gracious. God loves me. God forgives me. The deep calls to the deep. The connection is in you. Christ is with you. Care about it. Pay attention to it. Take classes in the Bible. Attend the church every week, all the time, as much as you can. You cannot leave, you cannot afford it. Do you know that the love of many in our country will wax cold? We have difficult times ahead of us in the future, not being overly pessimistic, but let's face it, we need the deep to call to the deep so that we can have a ministry to people and help them, encourage them, share the message, encourage and counsel, and help the suffering people that are around us. Amen. Would you pray with me? If you're here this morning and you need Jesus, you do, and you are saying, yes, please, Jesus, save me. I trust you. I cannot find another like you. You are God. You came into the world for me. And I accept, I believe in you in Jesus' name. Raise your hand if you're saying that prayer. We have someone in the early service. I'd love to see 10 or 15 every service. Please be praying that will happen. 10 or 15 souls, and then come back again and come 7 times to the church and just keep coming and buy a Bible and start reading it and listening to messages and taking notes and praying and trusting. The deep will call to the deep. Anyone, raise your hand. The ushers will give you a booklet. Anyone at all? Thank you in Jesus' name. Anyone at all? Anyone? Just raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Would you all stand up and say that was a great message? Thank you. I hope when he goes home today, he will behave. I hope after that message, he will go live that message. And I hope that his wife will survive the relationship. No, turn to your neighbor and say that was a blessing. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad to see you here today.